So this afternoon we want to look at the verses 13 through to 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read them to you. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And so this afternoon we want to look at that subject that we've announced. What does it mean to believe the Bible? Now, every church has a story. Ours as a denomination began almost 70 years ago on the opposite side of the world, in a little town in Northern Ireland. Now, there are many churches throughout Northern Ireland. In fact, Ireland was once known as the land of saints and scholars. I don't know what happened to us since then, but that's how we were once previously known. So the thought of starting another church in Northern Ireland, a country that perhaps has more churches per head of population than nearly anywhere else, why start another one? Well, the Free Presbyterian Church commenced in 1950 when the Down Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church refused permission for a special evangelistic campaign to be held in Lasara Presbyterian Church Hall. The doors were physically closed against the elders and against the evangelical members of that congregation. They were refused permission to hold gospel services in their own church hall. For those faithful believers, there was no way back. Their presbytery had moved against them to actually silence them in the preaching of the gospel. They were locked out of their own church for the crime of wanting to hear the gospel preached and to share it with their neighbours. And so at that time, five elders from Lasara Presbyterian Church seceded from the presbytery of Down and formed a new congregation. And that congregation then went on to become one of the founder members of the Free Presbyterian Church. Why Free Presbyterian? That we might be free from the errors and the modernism and the liberalism and the ecumenism that had crept into the Presbyterian Church. Their reasoning was very simple. They wanted a church where they could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they could emphasize the life-transforming good news of the gospel. They formed a new church because they believed in the necessity of reaching out to their friends and their neighbors with the good news of salvation. They wanted to send missionaries across the world to tell others of what they had found concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, despite its humble beginnings, the denomination has spread well beyond Northern Ireland. There are over 100 Free Presbyterian churches and church extensions to be found throughout the world. We have churches in Northern Ireland, in England, Scotland, Wales, the Republic of Ireland, Australia, Canada, the United States, Germany, Jamaica, Spain. We have missionaries in Liberia, Uganda, Kenya, Nepal, Mexico, and numerous other places. The church was founded to faithfully preach and defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a day and age of compromise and apostasy. And I trust that those ideals are still to be found in every Free Presbyterian church today. Now, if you read the history books, you'll find that what happened in Northern Ireland actually happened all across the world in around the beginning of the 20th century, the early part of the 1900s. The same scenario played out across churches all across the world. And if you look very closely at the history it happened, you'll find that almost in every case that the liberals and the compromisers won. They won almost every battle. And almost without exception, conservative, Bible-believing Christians were forced out of their own churches and were compelled to start again, often from the ground up. And looking back on those days, we can see that there really was only one issue at stake. Now, there were a lot of minor issues, but there was one main issue that was at the root of all of these things. And it's this: is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? And will we insist that our ministers preach the divine inspiration of the Bible? That's really what it boils down to. Do we believe the Bible as it stands to be the infallible and inerrant Word of God to be believed and preached in every place? Now, whatever you can or cannot say about us as a church or a denomination, I hope that we are able to say that we are a Bible-believing church. And using the words of the Apostle Paul as our guide this afternoon, I want, hopefully, to be able to answer that question: what does it mean to believe the Bible? What does it mean when we say that we are Bible-believing Christians? So let me offer to you three possible answers to that question, three suggestions to you. Being a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-believing church, means that we accept the Bible's authority in every area of our life. Now, let me read to you verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, Paul says two things about the word of God to the church of Thessalonica. He says, first of all, you received the word of God. That is, they heard it through the ear. That's an objective thing. You received the word of God. It's like signing a receipt at the post office when you go to pick up a package. Paul saying that the Thessalonians listened intently to the message that he, Paul the Apostle, preached. And the reason that they accepted it was because they knew that it was a message that had come to them from God. They received the word of God, but better than that, they accepted it as the word of God. They welcomed it. They recognized it for what it truly was. So there's that aspect of hearing it with the ear, but going beyond that, they received it into their heart. They believed it. Let me give you an illustration. It's one thing to hear a sermon, and it's another thing altogether to welcome that message into your heart and to allow it to transform you in some meaningful way. There's plenty of people hear with the ear, but not necessarily hear with the heart. And that explains why some people can come to church for years and years and years and yet never seem to be affected with the message that they hear, because they've only heard it with the ear. And sometimes, as we know, it goes in one ear and out the other. It never reaches their heart. Well, Paul says, concerning the message that they heard, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And the focus here is really crucial. They heard the message from man, but they recognized that it was actually a message from God. Yes, Paul had spoken it, but it was really God's message. They responded to it, not as though it were the opinions of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So if the Bible is God's word, then it must be utterly and completely authoritative. And that's why this debate over the nature of the Bible is so crucial. If the Bible is only the word of man, well, we know that man's word is changeable and fickle and unreliable. We know that man's word changes almost on a daily basis. If it's only man's word, then we can set it aside as simply the opinions of some men at some point in time. But if the Bible is the word of God, and we believe that it is, then it is utterly and completely authoritative. If God has spoken in the Bible, then what he says is the final authority in all things. Because unlike man, who is fickle and changeable, God is unchangeable, and he is eternal, and his will does not vary from day to day. If God has spoken, then his yeas are always yea, and his nays are always nay. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's just summarize it. If the Bible comes from man, then we are entitled to sit in judgment of it, to cast our opinion upon it, and to decide ultimately whether we will accept it or reject it. If the Bible, however, comes from God, then we must bow in submission to it and say, even as taught by our Saviour, not my will, but thy will be done. So we come to a crucial question. What is it that we believe concerning the Bible? Is it a book simply written by men? Or is it something far greater? Is it the testimony of God? Is it the very word of God breathed out in inspiration and recorded for us throughout the generations so that we might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Is it something on the level of a newspaper that changes daily? Or is it the eternal word of God that stands forever true? Now, if we come down on the side that claims that the Bible is the word of God, then we must also say that it is not simply a message, it is the message. It's not simply one message amongst many, it's one that stands apart. It's the word of God. It is absolutely exclusive in its claims. And because it is the word of God, it does not seek our approval. It's not like a student who hands in a first draft of a paper that they're working on and asking for their tutor for his opinion. And they get it back a couple of weeks later with some red marks and arrows and lines through it and say, rearrange this or change that or work through to a different conclusion. There are no revision notes or corrections to be made if this is the word of God. We're not asked to sit in judgment over the New Testament scripture. We're not asked to take our pen and to review and revise the book of Isaiah and make a few changes as we see fit. The Lord will not abide those who add to or take from his word. The Bible stands approved by God without correction, without change, without deletion, without addition. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe something really rather quite profound, something quite radical. In a day and an age of moral and spiritual anarchy, when Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. We believe that there is a God in heaven who has spoken, and that his word has not changed, and that his truths are the same as they were previously, the same today, the same as they ever will be. That God has spoken and made himself clear. Or as one has said, God has spoken and he did not stutter. There is no ambiguity. There's no doubt. And it's not without reason that the serpent's first attack in the Garden of Eden was to put a question mark over the word of God. He came to Eve, tempting her with the fruit that God had forbidden to her. And he asked the question, hath God said? Did God really say that? Is that really what he said? Really what he meant? That you're not allowed to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? To put a question mark of God's word. It was the first thing that Satan did when coming to Adam and Eve. He's still at work, still doing the same. And as Bible-believing Christians, we must be prepared to declare the truth of God with boldness. This is God's truth. It's not up for debate. It's not ours to revise or change or modify. And the wonderful thing is that when we recognize that this is the truth of God, something wonderful happens. If you look at verse 13 again, and Paul says of how they received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Look what he says happens. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so Paul ties the power of God to the word of God. As God's word is preached and heard and believed, something wonderful happens. The power of God is unleashed. It effectually works. The word works. There is power in the word of God when its divine authority is accepted in the believing heart. The word that's translated worketh there in our King James Bible is the word that gives us our English word energy. The word is energized within us as we believe. It's like farmland that once it's broken up and the seed is planted, it produces a rich harvest. It's like a gold mine that with a rich seam that produces great riches. It's an investment that we make that produces huge dividends. That's what Paul says happens when the word of God is received as God's authoritative truth. It works. It effectually works. And that's good news for you and I. Because when we hear the message outwardly and welcome it inwardly and allow God's word to rule over every area of our lives, it energizes and it produces a wonderful harvest for the glory of God. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why God's word is opened and read and expounded in each of our services. That's why our pulpits are in the center of the church, so that the word of God might be central to all that we do and all that we believe. Because we believe it works. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So when we say that we believe the word of God, that we are Bible-believing Christians, we are saying that we believe in the divine authority of the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. That's what we say that we believe. Let me tell you what else it means. Believing the Bible means accepting the opposition that that brings. Because there will be opposition. Verse 14 reminds us of that. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered, like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So, while we have good news that the word works and energizes and is powerful, there's bad news also. If you believe the Bible, you're going to come up against some very strong enemies. Notice who Paul says who they are. Your own countrymen. Your own countrymen. Now, he uses an expression here that's absolutely unique. It's not found anywhere else in our New Testament. Your own countrymen is actually a reference to the people who are closest to you. Mark it down. If you stand upon the scriptures and believe the word of God and will seek to defend its truth, there will be opposition from those who are closest to you. Not everyone is going to appreciate your stand. Not everyone is going to share your faith. I'm sometimes encouraged, maybe encouraged is the right word. Well, I'm encouraged by them. Perhaps you shouldn't speak out so boldly against sin. Because when you do so, perhaps you might turn away the very people that you're trying to reach. I understand where they're coming from. I understand their concern, and to a degree I share it. You certainly don't set out to offend. No one likes to be unpopular. I'm sure we'd all rather like to be part of a church that makes us feel good about our lives and is appreciated by everyone and is looked up to by the whole community. And there's certainly a place in the church and its ministries for compassion and to lift up the hurting and the suffering that are all around us. There's certainly a ministry there that we should be carrying out. And I've also no doubt that you have friends and acquaintances and perhaps even family members who have said to you, oh, you go to that church. That church. And they don't mean it as a compliment. You go to that church. That's not nice. That's not easy. It's not fun. So much nicer if everyone loved us. But they don't, and they probably never will. But if they say that, I hope it's for one reason only. Not because we're not nice people, or because we've been nasty to someone, or because of some ill that we've done to our friends or neighbours. If they're going to complain about us, I hope it's because we've told the truth. Because we have sought to warn those around us of the dangers of sin and the folly of falling into the hands of a holy God. We've warned them of the terrors of the fires of hell. And if they think that we're narrow-minded or bigoted because of that, well, so be it. The truth is much different, of course. If only they would stop and look and examine, they'd find that this church is filled not with narrow-minded bigots, but with men and women and young people that love God. Love their neighbours and love their family and desire only what's best for them, even if that means warning them of the dangers that are coming. Let me say it clearly. We don't hate anyone. We welcome everyone to attend our services. Our doors are open to all without exception. There's no questionnaire to fill in before you're allowed to attend. There's no checklist that we have to go through before you can come to any of our services. We don't run background checks upon those who want to meet with us. We never have and we never will. We welcome all to come and hear the gospel. But the day is fast approaching when Christians who stand up for what the Bible teaches will find themselves increasingly marginalized in society and ostracized by friends and neighbors and even family members. And the great debate will be exactly at this point. Will we stand under the authority of the Scripture and accept its moral guidance and the ethics that it teaches, or will we go the way of the rest of the world and just follow suit with what society thinks is acceptable? As I said, the defining issue in all of the ages of church battles in the past usually comes down to this one issue. Are we going to go with what God says, or are we going to introduce the thoughts of men? No matter what others might think about us, that church, our deepest commitment must always be to the Word of God. That we read it, we preach it, we teach it, we believe it, and we want to live it out in our lives for the very simple reason that we believe it to be the power of God unto salvation. We believe it to be the only hope for a dying world. Our deepest commitment is to the Word of God because we believe it to be the answer to the problems of mankind. Believing the Bible means accepting its authority in every area and aspect of our life. Believing the Bible means accepting the opposition that it brings even from our own countrymen. Let me give you a third reason, third answer. Believing the Bible means accepting its judgment upon society. In verse 15 and 16, Paul says concerning the Jews that brought the opposition against the churches, he says, they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now those are sobering words. And in those verses, Paul mentions four ways in which they opposed the early Christians. He says they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They drove the apostles out of Jerusalem. They're hostile towards all men who claim faith in Jesus Christ. And they would seek to hinder the preaching of the gospel, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. And it's that last point that really grips Paul's mind and heart. You know, it's one thing for a person to say when they're brought face to face with the message of the gospel, that's not for me. If you want it, that's okay, but it's not for me. There's one thing saying that, but there's another thing altogether in saying, it's not for me, and I'm going to make sure it's not for anybody else either. We noticed a huge difference over the last 25, 30 years in Northern Ireland in our work amongst the children. Many of our churches would have sent out buses to gather up the children for a midweek children's Bible club or children's week. 30 years ago, the bus went round and the parents came to their children and said, get on the bus, you're going to the children's meeting. But 15 years ago, the bus came round and the parents said to the children, would you like to go? 5 years ago, the bus came round and you knocked on the door and the parents came out and they said, they're not going. There's a huge difference between saying, I don't want it, but I'm not going to stop someone else from having it. So actually saying, I don't want it, and I'm going to make sure that they don't hear it too. And that's what Paul's confronting here. It's one thing if you prefer to stay in darkness, that's your right and your privilege that you want, but it's a terrible sin to try and put out the light of the gospel so that others can see it for themselves. To refuse salvation is one thing, but to try and stop others from believing also is a far, far greater sin. We need to be careful that we're not stumbling blocks that hinder other people in coming. And there will be those around us that will never attend this church, that will never come to a service, never go to a gospel meeting. That's fine. But when they start and try to influence others to not go also, that's a great concern. You'd find that happening all over the place. You could find it in the workplace, in the schoolroom. There'll be those who will try to create such an ungodly atmosphere and seek to intimidate those that profess the name of Jesus Christ. And their intimidation is to do one thing in particular, to silence them. To silence them. To bring them either into compromise or into silence so that the message of the gospel is not heard or preached anywhere in society today. That's where we're quickly moving to as a society. Where if you dare to raise your head above the parapet, there will be those that will be willing to shoot it off. Now, are we going to stand firm in our belief in the Bible? Upon its authority over us in our lives, upon the opposition that it brings, and the judgment that it has for society. Look what it says in verse 16 about such people. Paul says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always. To fill up their sin. Literally, to fill to the brim. Filled up with sin. There is a limit, a line, a point of no return. Filled to the brim. There's no going back. They've refused and rejected the Lord for so long that they're filled to the brim of their sins. And when that happens, we're told that the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. We all know that God is patient. He is long-suffering towards us. But his patience has limits. Eventually the storm clouds of his wrath will roll in and break over the heads of those that persist in their unbelief. And though God's wrath is long delayed, it is still sure. And it is for those that ultimately reject the Savior. This is God's judgment upon any and all that reject his revelation, his truth. There's no nation, no individual that can reject the Lord with impunity. There's none that can stand before the fierceness of his wrath. And in the final analysis, the answer will have to be given to this question. What did you do with the Bible that taught the truth of God, that warned of the judgment to come, that urged you to flee to Jesus Christ? Did you believe it? Or did you reject it? That will be the ultimate question. I know we mention at times the judgment to come when God will open the books and we make reference to the affairs of men that we believe to be fully recorded. But we're also told that there are other books. I believe that one of the books that will be opened on the day of judgment will be the Word of God, the divine standard. What does it mean to believe the Bible? It means we accept its authority. We accept the opposition that brings. We accept its judgment upon the sinful society. There are unchangeable facts that are true that must be believed by every Christian. What we believe is not determined by opinion polls or by a show of hands, but by what God has said. We stand with Martin Luther as he did at the Diet of Worms, being compelled to give his testimony and his conclusion as to the things that he had written. And he said, our conscience is bound by the word of God. Here we stand. We can do no other. That's not a stand that will be appreciated by many today. But it's one that God expects from us. That we believe what he has said. That it is not simply a message given to us by man, but given to us by man through God. That is God's message. We believe the Bible from cover to cover. Someone said we believe in the covers too because they keep the pages clean. We believe the Bible. We believe what it teaches. We want others to hear the good news that it contains. May the Lord bless us as a Bible-believing church and a Bible-believing people. May we take our stand upon the Word of God and not give an inch nor yield a sentence, but say, this is where we stand. Let's bow in prayer.